Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which tells us, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." This morning, I want to talk about Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, how many know what that is? All right. Yom Kippur is also known as the Day of Atonement. So actually, the title of my message is the Day of Atonement. And Yom Kippur, Jewish holiday, is the holiest day of the year in Judaism. Its central themes are atonement and repentance. Jews traditionally observe this holy day with a day-long fast and intensive prayer, often spending most of the day in synagogue services. All right, so let's just spend the rest of the day in church today. Can we do that? Because we're going to be talking about the Day of Atonement. Now, I read with you chapter 16, and if you were following that as we read, you saw the word atonement, 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 atonement. Some verses had as many times, three times that mentioned there. And when we consider the atonement, we find in verse 11 of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, the word at the end of that verse is atonement. That is the only time in the New Testament that word is used. And this morning, I think it's important that we understand what the atonement means. Because if you have been saved, there was a Day of Atonement. Now, it wasn't the Jewish day in the fall, but it was a day in which you applied the blood of Jesus Christ on your heart. And so it's important that we understand that when we consider salvation, we ought to consider atonement. And maybe there's someone here, or maybe someone listening online, which I know you're there. Some of you won't mention you're there, but I know there's several of you that show up. And because you are there, I want you to understand that it's important that you have a Day of Atonement. So let's consider this morning. What does that mean? What is the meaning of atonement? Now, the word, interestingly enough, atonement is mentioned in English, in our King James Version. It's mentioned 81 times. Now, what's also interesting is that 8 of those times in the Old Testament is the word Kippur. That's why we have Yom Kippur. Because Kippur is translated 8 times atonement, which means, when you look it up, guess what it means? It means atonement. Now, there's another word that is translated atonement in the Old Testament. It's the word kafar. And 71 times it's translated atonement. But 7 times it's translated something different. And if you look here in Romans chapter 5, and it tells us in verse 10, if you want to understand what atonement means, and you're saying, well, you know, I believe in the the substitutionary blood atonement. Well, what does that mean? Well, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were, and here's an interesting word, reconciled. And the interesting thing is that word reconciled is the same word in our King James Version as the word in verse 11, atonement. And what you'll find is that that is in the New Testament translated in some cases reconciliation. You'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled. So, if you hold your hand here, go over to the book of Leviticus, and we'll come back and forth, and I hope you have your Bible, and I hope you come to church ready to do a Bible study. I hope you don't just sit there and look at me, because I'm not that great to look at, but there is some great things to look at in the Bible. The book of Leviticus, chapter 6, and I want you to see how even in the Old Testament you'll have this idea of this atonement. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 30. Now, if I can get there, wait for me. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 30. Now, it tells us, I'm sorry, chapter 6, look at verse 7. Leviticus 6, verse 7. It says, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for the Lord. And what will happen? It shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. So one of the things that's involved in this idea of atonement is trespass, which is a sin. You know, when you violate God's law, you are trespassing. You know, you have a sign out front of a house, and maybe it says, you know, maybe there's a gate there and there's a sign that says, do not trespass. What does that mean? You are not allowed to go in. So what if you go in anyway? Then you have trespassed. And when God has given us His laws, we see that those laws are to be kept. Now God's laws are infallible. Now man's laws can be fallible, but God's laws are fallible, infallible. They will not be wrong in any way, shape, or form. And so when you sin against God and you do what God tells you not to do, you go to those Ten Commandments. We often refer to those because sin is the transgression of the law. And there's things such as, don't have any other gods before me. There are things such as, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, Brother Patrick is talking about lying this morning. God says, don't do that. And when you trespass against that, then he tells us in verse 7, there must be atonement made. Now, if you look at chapter 6 of Leviticus, look at verse 30, and you're going to see, again, the word kafar, which is translated kafar, which is translated atonement, but in verse 30, it's translated reconcile. Look at verse 30. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. So we see again, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, the word atonement and reconcile are interchangeable. If you look over to chapter 8 of the book of Leviticus, chapter 8 and verse 15, the Word of God says, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make what? Reconciliation, which is this word reconciliation is the same word that you'll see in verse 34 when it says in chapter 8, verse 34, he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do to make an atonement. So reconciliation, atonement. Maybe you've heard the little expression, when you think of atonement, think of at-one-ment. Because if you were to slash between the T and the O and the E and the M, you'd have at-one-ment. To be reconciled. To basically, we find, is to be changed from enmity to friendship. So it's interesting that we understand that sometimes we get at odds with each other. Now, I often wondered, how could anybody possibly disagree with me? You all love me dearly. But some of you say, oh, I don't like him. You know, well, that may be the case. But why is it that sometimes people can be at one with each other, in complete unity, and all of a sudden something comes up and there's distance? It's an interesting thing to change from a position of hostility or friendship to hostility, and from hostility to friendship. So maybe you come into church and maybe you guys had wonderful fellowship with one another as you were coming over today. And maybe you talk and say, I love you, sweetheart. And you know, I love you, children. You're so wonderful. You're so great. I thank God always for you. Now, it's always that way, right? Sure. No, sometimes it's you're at odds with each other. So instead of being warm and fuzzy, can we put it that way, we're maybe sometimes at odds. And sometimes what happens is that there needs to be made reconciliation. You know, if somebody has wronged you, what do? Stay bitter and angry over it? Is that what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? You forgive them? How do you go about forgiving them? You do what? Go to them. If you have aught against a brother, you go to him. And you try to reconcile that relationship. And of course, this is the whole idea of church discipline, that if a brother or sister sins, you go to that brother or sister and say, hey, man, you know, I heard this about you. Is this true? You don't go and say, hey, you rotten, dirty, rotten scoundrel. No, you don't do that. You go to them in a way that says, you know, is what I'm hearing true? And they say, yes, it is. And you say, well, the Bible says what you are doing is wrong. And maybe that person says, you know what, you're right. I am wrong. I want to get right with God. And so maybe you pray with them. And you know what you did? You helped them to be reconciled. But what if they don't hear you? It says you bring two or three with you. Maybe you say, you know, I heard you're doing this is wrong. Instead of them saying, yeah, I know, I need to get right with God, it's kind of like, well, so what? Who do you think you are telling me what to do? Well, the Bible says you have to bring some one or two people with you, and you go to them, and maybe under the situation where the three of you are gathered together, or two or three or four, and you say to them, you know, you're doing wrong. And they say, yeah, I know I'm doing wrong. Now, they may not have gotten right with God the first time when you went to them individually, but they might get right with God when a couple people go with them. And what have you done? You have, in the words of Jesus in our King James Version, you have gained your brother. But what if they say, yeah, I know I should, but I'm just not going to. Then what's the next step? Bring it before the church. And the church is to deal with that situation. Now, some churches deal with it in a different way than other churches deal with it. But you bring it before the church. And maybe through the pressure of bringing it before the church, that individual says, you know, I am wrong. I want God to forgive me and I want you to forgive me because I have hurt the church. By the way, sin hurts the church. You may think you're getting away with it, but sin hurts the church. And so you get right. Maybe the person gets right. You have gained your brother. Or maybe they say, fooey on you. So what does the Bible then say? Remove him from the church. See, that's the biblical way to deal with a sinning brother. Now, what about when a person is sinning against God? Now, when a person sins against God, the Bible says that you have created hostility between you and God. So, the meaning of atonement is to change from enmity to friendship. Because, after all, don't we all want to get along? And don't we all want to get along with God? Secondly, what is the need for atonement? The need for atonement. Now, if you notice there in Romans chapter 5, let's go back over there. Romans chapter 5, it tells us in verse 10, we were enemies. Okay, we were enemies. Enemies with who? What enemies? With God. And God wants us to be reconciled, verse 10. Why are we enemies with God? Look at verse 9. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what?
Wrath.
Through Him. So there is a need for atonement because God is angry with the wicked every day, the scripture tells us. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And it's important that we understand that God is very angry at sin. So when you break those commandments, it isn't a small thing. It's a big thing. It's huge. Why? Because God is holy. God cannot, as we see in Habakkuk, look upon sin because His eyes are too pure. The Bible tells us that God is angry because of sin. And if you hold your hand here and go over to Romans chapter 1, we find in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness. And all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Some people just won't bend. They're just going to do what God tells them not to do. And they're not going to do what God tells them to do. And the Bible tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. You see, this is this truth that the holy God cannot tolerate sin. Now, if you want to see a good illustration of that, and again, we'll be coming back and forth to Romans 5, but I want you to go over to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Numbers, chapter 16. And in Numbers 16, we find in verse 41 this account where Moses had been attacked by some bitter men. Their names were Korah and company. And Korah and different men came against Moses, and they were complaining. And the scripture tells us, verse 41, on the morrow, let me explain that what happened the day before, because of the bitterness of these men, God had opened up the earth and they fell in the earth. Well, people got a little put out by that. Why is it that God did that? Look at chapter 16, verse 41. On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel did what? That means they complained. You know, complaining is wicked. That's evil. And God doesn't like it when people are critical. And they're murmuring against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may do what?" That's language of anger. God says, "I'm going to consume them in a moment." And we're told that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put it on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." When we talk about the coronavirus, there was a plague there that killed a lot of people. Verse 47, Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the congregation, the midst of the congregation, and behold, the people was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Why did there need to be atonement? Because God was very, very angry. And the scripture tells us that this is the idea of atonement. The atonement is that we are in hostility with God, and because God is wicked at the sinner. God is angry at the sinner. And God is the one who is looking down in anger and wrath. Which brings me to the application of atonement. Now, how is it that we can be at enmity with God and now be reconciled with God? Well, if you come back to Romans chapter 5, and if you notice verse 9, it tells us that being now justified by His blood, whose blood? The blood of Christ, verse 8, who died for us. See, it's through that blood that we can be saved from wrath through Him. So there is this blood atonement. Now, for instance, if you were looking at Exodus chapter 12, you'll see that God always wants to apply the blood. The children of Israel were told that they could be escape from Egypt. And what did God do? God caused them on the 10th plague to offer the sacrifice of animals and get some people together. And these were the Jewish people. And God said, "Take the sacrifice of the lamb that was shed and take that blood and put it over the doorpost and the lintel of the door and just put that there. Why? Because when the destroyer comes, or we sometimes call him the death angel, comes against the people, and what was going to happen? Well, the firstborn of every family was going to die. But what did God say? You put the door, put the blood on the door, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that is the application of the blood. Now, we read the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement that we spent probably, 5 minutes, maybe plus, to read through chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. And we saw that in that case, the high priest could only sacrifice for the people, for himself first, and then for the people. And he could go into the tabernacle, go into the Holy of Holies, how often? Once every year. And when God saw the blood, he made it so that the people would be atoned for. They would be reconciled with God. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. I want you to look over here. Chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. Now, when we go to chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Hebrews, you'll find that in those chapters there is this shedding of blood. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. Now, when these things were thus ordained, it said the priest, verse 6, went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, now this is the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, how often? Once every year. But notice this, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying the flesh. Look at verse 14. So if animals could do this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your, what is it? So not just some outward ceremony, but he literally purges your conscience from what? Dead works. You realize people are doing dead works all the time. They're going to church to get right with God. They're getting baptized to get right with God. They're doing ceremonies to get right with God. They're giving money to get right with God. Yet the scripture calls that dead works. And the shedding of Christ's blood purges us from those dead works so that we might, verse 14, serve the living God. Verse 25. Nor yet that he, speaking of Christ, who entered into the holy place, verse 25, he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place, every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ, verse 28, was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So the application of the atonement has to be through blood. And that blood has to be the sacrifice of the Son of God. And Jesus Christ paid the full, sufficient payment for all of your sin, your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. And he paid it so that you who were enmity or in hostility against God could be made right with God. So what is the result of atonement? What is the result of atonement? So if I have been reconciled, or if I have come to Christ's blood, that I can be saved, we find that as a result we are reconciled. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the Bible here tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, "In all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by who? Jesus Christ. And hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit," or that is, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or not counting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So the result of the atonement of Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary is that he reconciles. He causes us to no longer be enemies, under his wrath, but under his friendship. And it's important that as a result ye be reconciled to God. How do you do that? Well, you do that by faith. And coming back to Romans chapter 5 again, and we'll be done with this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." That's the result of atonement. So when God looks upon us, because we saw that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, this is why he was whipped, this is why they took nails and caused blood to come out, this is why they took the spear and put it into his side, this is why they took the crown of thorns and put it on his head, which caused blood to go everywhere. Why? He did that so that when we look at that, we say, you know what? In my own righteousness, my own goodness, I cannot save myself. But in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I put my trust. And the moment I do that is a day of atonement. And the moment I do that, I am reconciled with God. But what if I don't do that? What if I say, oh yeah, he died on the cross for my sin? Well, that's wonderful that you acknowledge that, but you have to be ye reconciled to God. And has there ever been a time in your life when you were reconciled to God? Now, the fact is, as we often say, it's almost like this. In the Garden of Eden, man and God, Adam and God and Eve were in perfect fellowship with God. And yet, the Scripture tells us that God gave a command, right? Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? So, as a result, Adam and Eve turned their backs on God. And God, being angry, turned His back on Adam and Eve. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross for man's sin, God turned back to man.
Amen.
And so what is necessary for a person to be reconciled with God is to turn to God by faith and receive Jesus to be our Savior. Have you been reconciled to God? You say, well, I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. Adam was. Well, in Adam, all die. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that whose hath sinned? All have sinned. So, in other words, God says, all right, in Adam we have turned our backs on God. And God says, because you have turned your back on me, you are under God's wrath. See, this is why people have to go to hell, folks. Hell is an appropriate punishment of a sin against an eternal God. But God says, I don't want men to go to hell. So He turned His back towards you. Now, the real question is, have you turned to Him? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you a question. My question to you is this. Has there ever been a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner, absolutely powerless to lift a finger to save yourself? Oh, maybe you've done some dead works. Maybe you've done some things in your life that you think were appropriate. Maybe God would let me into heaven with that. But God calls those dead works. So God is basically saying, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. All your righteousness, all the good that you do is not good enough. You have sinned against God. And have you ever seen yourself as a sinner under the wrath of God? You know, that ought to frighten you. It isn't like, well, I did a bad thing. Or I told a little white lie, as we heard in Sunday school. Or I, you know, somehow have messed up. No. You have turned your back on a holy God, and God in His holiness is very angry over that. But He turned back to you. He gave His only begotten Son. He loved you so much. Even though His holiness was very angry, He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary. And He shed His blood on the cross for your sin. And the Bible tells you, you need to be reconciled. You need to be made right with God. We haven't spent a lot of time as to what that all involves. But one thing that we know is involved, it's a matter of you turning to God. Quit fighting God. To quit resisting God. And by faith, coming to Him and saying, God, forgive me. I am trusting in what Jesus did for me on the cross. And the Bible tells us that the moment you do that, there's a day of atonement for you. You will be reconciled to God. Now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in a very definite, deliberate way. And we ask, God, that you would help us to glorify you. And Lord, for those who are not saved, who are listening to my voice, I ask that you would just help them to be reconciled to God. The hymn book tells us in 258 that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Have all your sins been taken away because Jesus shed his blood for you? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. But if God is dealing with you, say, you know what? I need to be saved. You know, it doesn't matter who sees that. It doesn't matter what people think. What really matters is that you are reconciled with God. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. 258, let's stand together. The internet will be turned off at this point. And let's sing, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood.